everyone this morning, everyone that's here. And need your prayers. The Lord would help us to give out the burden that the Lord put on our hearts. We want to talk about what we carry with us into salvation. The Lord began to talk to me about some of these things, and he began giving some examples. We have some examples in the Word of God that show us people that has the things on hand. And we need to understand that we have some things on hand. And that we need to thoroughly examine ourselves and realize what God wants to purchase of and what he wants to help us with. I'm going to start with Mark 10, 17 through 22, talking about the rich ruler. It said, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him, and asked him, oh, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, said unto him, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy well, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now this young man was living under the law at the time. He was living to the best that the law could give him, to the best that he was obeying the commandments. He wasn't doing adultery or killing or stealing, false witness, defrauding, honoring his father and mother. He told the Lord, I've observed these since my youth. In other words, I've been a good person. But then he said, one thing thou lackest. This young man felt like that he had everything in line. He looked upon his life and he looked at it and he said, oh, I'm living a good life. I'm doing right. I'm doing good. He had a sense of his own worth. And when he came to the Lord, he said, I've observed these from my youth. In other words, he wanted to know, what do I have to do to have eternal life? He may have been thinking the Lord was going to tell him, oh, you can have eternal life already. You've done so much already. But that isn't what he told him, because he understood what was in the man's heart, what was in his mind. And when he told him what he had to do, sell all that you have, pick up your cross and follow me. Give it all to the poor. He couldn't do it. He had such a love of his riches. He loved his prestigious life. He loved his easy way of life. He didn't go hungry. He had plenty of everything that he needed. He had a comfortable home and a place to stay. And he had all these things. And he had so much that he was rich. And I don't know how charitable he had been. Maybe he hadn't been very charitable at all. That could be what some of his problem was. But the point was, is that when he came running to Jesus, he expected something. He expected the Lord was going to tell him what he had to do. But he didn't know it was going to be all that. He didn't know that he didn't understand himself. He didn't know where his life was all wrapped up in his riches, and that Jesus knew that if he didn't get away from his riches, if he didn't get away from that, it was going to be hard for him to follow Jesus. Doesn't mean that people can't have riches, but they can't love them. They can't want them more than God. They can't want them more and not be willing to give all to the poor. So Jesus basically told him what he tells all of us. You have to give up all. You have to give up all. All the things you depended on before, all the things that you were looking at before, all the things that propped you up and made you who you were, and all the things you trusted in, and all the things that you thought you had all lined out and ready, and it's all there. So you got to give all that up. You have to trust in me. You have to just follow me. Trust in me and let me work something with your life that you didn't know you could even have. And this is what he was. But you see what he was carrying? You see all that he was carrying? He came running to Jesus. He was living to what was required at that time until he met Jesus. But then he found out more was required. And that's what happens to us when the Lord calls us. We realize something more is required. Something more is required. We can feel like that we're a pretty good person. Most people will not say they are evil.
Right.
Most people will not say, I am a bad person. They will say, well, I have a few faults, but basically I'm a good person. You know, and then they'll name off the things that they're good at. But God wants to take those things that you think you're good at and sort of dissect them and let you see what they're really worth and what you have all mixed in with it. You may be good at something, but you may have some other things. This man no doubt had his position, his prestige all wrapped up in it. You know, that the people would bow to him, or the people would come to him, or he had, you know, many people he was over, or maybe many servants, all these things. He had a prestige in life that he wanted to maintain. And we can take those kind of things into salvation with us. We don't know what we're really like out there before we get saved. We don't know what we're really like. It takes God to open up our understanding to see what we really have on hand, to see what kind of a person we really are, to see what kind of a person we really emulate, to see what other people see. Many times we have people that say things about us, and we go home and we say, I'm not like that. You know, where did they get that from? They're just not being truthful. I'm not like that. Not having any idea that, yes, there are some traits in us that are like that. And that's what they're seeing. And we need to take heed when we hear things, more than one person tells us something about ourselves. We hear it maybe from a parent. You know, you think too highly of yourself or whatever. And then maybe we hear it from a coworker. You just think you know everything. You know, we need to start taking heed to what we're hearing. God wants to give us clues along the way as to how we really stand before him. But we have to be willing to hear them and to realize that we have all these things on hand. And when we come to the Lord and we get saved and the Lord forgives us for all of our past, and he comes in and dwells within us, and we begin to live this Christian life, we have many, many things that are still there that we don't have a concept of yet, that we don't see in the fullness yet. Yes, we laid some things on the altar. We saw those, but we didn't see all the things that it's all hooked to, interwoven with. And it takes God to unravel all of what we think we are and bear us naked and plain before him. It takes God to do that. So we have another example of somebody in salvation doing all they need to do. And that's in Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much sin, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. There are some of us that out in the world, we were careful and troubled about many things. And when we get saved, our personality and all, everything about us doesn't change right away. We're still, we come into salvation and we're still troubled and careful about all kinds of things. We're still too wrapped up in all of these things. Now, Mary, Jesus had come to visit them. And Mary said, this is a rare occurrence. This doesn't happen every day. And we just need, you know, I just want to hear what Jesus has to say. He's only going to be here for a short time. Maybe he was only going to spend one night there with them before he was traveling. And here he is, and Martha's concerned about, oh, I want to give him the best food, and I want to give him the best this and the best that, and the where he's going to sleep isn't as clean as I'd like it to be, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to clean it up more, and all these things. And Mary's saying, oh, Lord, I just want to hear what you have to say. I just want to be with you. I just want to take time and be with you. And this is what we take into salvation with us. We either take into it, we're troubled and careful about many, many things, and it takes up our time, it takes up our energy, it takes up what is inside of us, and we hardly find time for prayer, we hardly find time for reading the word, we hardly find time to sit at Jesus' feet, because we're troubled and careful about many things, all manner of things. Most people would say they are an industrious person, they are a good person. They are doing the right thing all the time. You won't find any dust in their house. You won't find any weeds in their garden out in the yard. That you won't find these things. Their lawn is always mowed. They look, their house looks pristine all the time, but they find no time for the things that really matter. They find no time. Some men, you know, work. And they work a lot of overtime, and they work this, and they work that, and it's all to bring home. They say it's all to bring home more money to the family, and it is. But not realizing that their presence in the family is more important than the extra money that they're bringing in. It's more important. And Jesus has to change our priorities around. And they wonder why the wife isn't happy, and you know, all you do is work, and the husband is thinking, well, but I'm working for you, I'm working so that you can go and buy that thing that you've been wanting. And she says, but I never see you, you're never here, you know, the children and this and that, and the husband's thinking, but I'm doing all of this, I don't like being away, but I'm doing all this for them. Neither one of them realized that they're full of cares and troubles, and they don't take time for the really important things. The really important things is not our money, and it's not our income, and it's not having the perfect house that somebody can walk into at any moment and find nothing out of place. It isn't that. It's how much time that you give to the Lord, his cause, his purpose, all that he wants to do in your life. How much time do you spend finding out what Jesus is very full of care and troubled about in your life? He's troubled and cares about things in your life. He's looking at some of the things that are in your life, and he's saying, if they don't get help with this, they're going to falter along the way. If they don't get help here, if they don't get help there, this is going to happen. He's careful. He's troubled about some of the things that are left in our lives when we come to see him, when we come to understand him and walk into his salvation and feel like that we've done such a great thing because we're saved now. But now the real work begins. This is where it begins. What salvation is all about, that saves you from yourself and all the things about you that the Lord looks on and says, you don't need this. This is only going to hurt you. And so Martha, she comes to Jesus and she tells on her sister, you know, trying to get his support. Trying to get his support. And many times, people that are very industrious, people that are very particular, this has to be in order, that has to be, all these things, they are very resentful of those that can sit and do nothing. They're very resentful of that. They're very resentful of the fact that they judge other people and say, well, if they would just work harder, if they would just do more, if they would just do this, if they would do that, they could have things more in order, they could have this, or whatever. But sometimes those people that can have company come over and feel like, I'd rather spend more time with my company than do the dishes after they have dinner. I can do those tomorrow when they leave. I can do the dishes then. I'd rather spend more time with them. Or do they jump up, it has to be done right now, it has to all be cleaned up right now, you know, because this is me. This is what I want. This is how I feel about it. This is my routine. This is what I, and it doesn't matter that they're sitting there and they would like to visit with me. I've got to have these things in order. And they can be very resentful of others that are there that, well, they just went in and visited with the company and everything and left me to do it all by myself. We carry things with us into salvation. And God has to be the one to open up and let us know what we have on hand. Mary was choosing what she wanted. And what she wanted was to get closer to Jesus. She wanted to hear what he had to say. She wanted to improve. She wanted to have a mind. She got great comfort from being with the Lord. Do you know that somebody that is careful and troubled about many things, it's hard for them to sit still with the Lord and get some comfort from the Lord. Very hard for them. Hard for them to slow down, sit down, be at peace with the Lord. Hard for them to pray because all the things they need to do keep coming up in their head about what they need to do. These are traits and things that we bring with us into salvation. Yes, we are saved. And yes, we are going to heaven. And yes, the Lord is blessing us and helping us and working with us. But there are many traits that we have that we need to look and understand and see and give up. We need to give them up. We can't afford to have one thing in our life that's hindering us all through our life. And then say at the end, never could quite get victory over that thing. That doesn't sound good, does it? The Lord wants to help us to be able to work with those things that we bring with us. Are all the things we learned as children. All those kinds of things. We want to talk about another example in the Word of somebody that brought something into salvation with them. And that's in Acts 5, 1 through 5. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira and his wife sold a possession. The saints at this time were selling all of their possessions. The ones that were all worshiping together and coming together. It was hard. They were being persecuted. And so those that had went out and sold what they had so that they would all have a common person. They'd be able to help the saints that had or were running for their lives and different things that were happening because they were all being persecuted and everything. And so there was a great selling off of property, and they were bringing it and putting it into a common purse so that everybody could have some. And so they sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price, part of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Now Ananias and Sapphira, they were doing a good thing. They were selling to give to everyone, but they decided they would keep that part of the price. There was no shame in keeping some. That's why the apostle told them it was in your hands. It was your own. But what they did was, is they wanted to appear as if they were giving all, like everybody else was giving all. And so when they came, they made it appear like they had sold it for this much, and this was the whole, and they were giving it all. But secretly, they had held it back. Now, these two, and they conspired together to do this. These two, what were they? Well, number one, they were liars. They were liars. They lied to the Holy Ghost, he said. They were liars. But what they had on hand was no doubt out in their former life. They had possessions because their business dealings were a little crooked, possibly, along the way. You see what I'm saying? That there was a they had done some things in the past that had gotten deep-seated down into their hearts, that even though they were following the Lord now, it was hard for them to give up that little deceitfulness, that little tricky thing that they did before. You ever found something like that in your life? It was a little hard. You maybe were a little manipulative before you got saved, and you thought you gave that all up, and then all of a sudden you find it when you're trying to get your own way in something, and you manipulate it a little way, you say it a certain way, because you know that if you say it this way, they're going to feel bad, so they're just going to give in. You know what I'm saying? They were a little manipulative. They were liars. They weren't trying to do it on purpose. If you understand what I'm saying, in other words, this had just become a part of their life, and they didn't know how to do it any other way. But they were claiming to be saved. They were claiming to be part of the group and everything, but they had something really down deep inside, down deep seated, that they needed help with, and they didn't even realize it. And they just went on. They thought that they could go on being the same as they had always been. And who's going to know the difference? Only God and his people. They will know the difference. I talked to somebody recently that told me that they had always been manipulative before they got saved. And that they found themselves trying to manipulate God. You ever tried to manipulate God? I mean, that's something that's so deep-seated that God had to reveal to them and say to them, you are trying to manipulate me. And then they were shocked. What? Because it was such a part of them. We are out there in sin. We are really who we are out there. And we try to put the best light on it we can about who we are and what we are like and everything when we're out there. But when we get saved, we're going to have to come clean before God. And we're going to have to let him talk to us about the deep-seated things inside of us that will ruin salvation for us, that will cause us to make faults, that will cause us to keep falling and everything. We have to acknowledge the deep-seated things inside of us to be able to get help for them. So here they were also conspirators. They conspired with each other. They were conspirators. You think this is the first time they ever conspired together, this husband and wife? You think they just did this for the very first time with the disciples? No, they were used to conspiring. They were used to one of them coming up with an idea and the other one saying, yeah, that's a good idea, and conspiring together. And we can have that kind of a mind to where it's just easy for us to conspire with somebody. And we might even say, well, it was their idea. I'm just going along with it because I don't know what else to do. It was their idea. And if anything goes wrong and anything happens about it, the first thing they say is, it wasn't my idea, but I was consenting and I'm inspired with it. But it wasn't my idea. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to defend my position when I knew all along I was conspiring. When I knew all along I was giving in. Listen, we have things inside of us that we used to do out there, ways that we made ourselves feel better about the choices we made, make ourselves feel better. Well, what else could I do at this point? I had to do it this way now because it's gone so far, or because this has happened, or because that has happened. And we feel like it's a good reason. It's a good reason why we have to continue down this road. And the Lord says, no, it's not a good reason. And you're going to have to turn around and come back away from what the road that you were traveling. You're going to have to turn around and come back from there. But see, we conspire, and we conspire in our own minds. And do you know, we conspire with the enemy of our souls out there. He's always trying to get us into something. He's always trying to get us to agree to something. And he's always trying to tell us that there's a good reason for it. And listen, it's not really you. This is not what you would really do. I understand this is not what you would really do. But there's nothing else you can do now. You're just going to have to go along with it now. People get caught in things, in businesses, in work, in all kinds of companies and everything. They get caught up in things because something begins to go wrong, and they borrow a little money from here to put over here, and they're going to put it back. They're going to put it back, you know. And but it gets worse, and then they don't have it to put back, and different things. And after a while, they say, well, I didn't really steal. You see what I'm saying? Because I had a good reason for it, and I was going to put it back. So that changes it all. It doesn't mean it's stealing at all. And we have to learn that we have these things, these ways of thinking, these ways of handling problems, these ways of getting a hold of things. We have these inside of us. And when we come into salvation, there are still traces of those things in us. And God is going to have to pull us out of there and help us so that we do not end up staying there. I want to talk about Judas. John 12, 4 through 6. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. It's not just about the money. It wasn't just about the money. It was having control. You understand? It was having control over the money. It wasn't about that I want it there so that I can dip in and I can steal and I can take it and everything. We don't know for sure that Judas ever stole out of that bag. It never says that he actually stole out of the bag, but it was in his heart. The thing that worked in him out in the world, you know, wanting to be in control of the money, you know, maybe in his family or whatever, wanting to be in control all the time of the money, you know, so that you have a say about where it goes and how it goes and everything. The Lord wants us to understand that Judas was following the Lord. We don't know exactly how far Judas got. We don't know that he ever actually received full salvation. He may have, and this may have taken him out. Do you see? It could have been that he actually received salvation. But this trait that he had was so strong that it took him out of salvation. Judas was in a place where he heard what the Lord wanted every day. He heard the teachings. He saw the miracles. He, in fact, we have no record that he didn't go out with all the other disciples and perform the miracles. We have no record that says he could never perform a miracle the whole time he walked with Jesus. We don't have that. It makes you think that Judas had a certain amount of salvation in his life, but there was something that was so much more important than what he had, than what he saw, that and then all these things. It's been said many times that by different ones that Judas didn't probably realize that Jesus was going to be taken and actually put in prison. He just thought that Jesus would just pass through them all like he'd done before. He passed through a crowd that was after him before. He got away before. There were many times that he didn't go here or there because they were after him. They plotted, and they hadn't caught him yet. And so he was in a place where he didn't think that it was going to happen. And what he thought was, is that I'll have all this extra money. I'll have all of this. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll do that. In our life, something is so important to us that we make exceptions to when God starts calling for it, and when he starts putting his finger on it, and we make exceptions because it's not a sinful thing. Money isn't sinful. It's the love of money that's sinful. So money isn't sinful. So we start to make exceptions. And when the Lord starts to deal with it, we back up a little and say, but this is just normal living. This is just what everybody does. Why is this so important? But in our heart, way down deep inside, Judas was still a thief. He hadn't gotten that all out of him. He was still a thief. If we're not careful, that's what we'll be. We'll still be what we were out there. We may not know it. We may not understand it. We may not see it. But it still may be lurking there, ready to come out and destroy us. And what do you think happens to people that all of a sudden they look like they're doing fine, and they look like they're living for the Lord, and they look like everything is going well, and then all of a sudden they're gone, and they've given up, and we all go, what happened? They looked so ready to live for the Lord. They were doing so good. They testified. They were right here with us. What happened? This happened. There was something in them that they refused to deal with. As God began to put his finger on it, as he began to talk to them about it, and they just refused to do anything about it. Don't you know that Judas held the bag of money for all of them when they had to buy and this and that and everything? Don't you know that if Judas, that whenever he had to give money out of that bag, he wanted an exacting thing. He wanted it's like when your mom sends you to the store and says, bring me back the receipt with the change. Because they want to know that you haven't pocketed some of the change and said, this is what it costs. And don't you know that Judas was, don't you know the other disciples looked at him sometimes and thought, why is he so particular about this? What's going on here? You know, people see things about us. They see things about us.
Yeah.
And Judas wanted the control. He wanted the control of it. The others didn't want it. You know, there's sometimes that some of us say, oh, not me. I don't want to do it. You know, I don't want any control over it. And then there's others that just jump in and they want the control. Oh yeah, I can, you know, I can do this with it, and I can do that, and I can do a better job, and I can be more careful, and I can get things cheaper than they can, and all these things. There are things inside of us working that we have to look at. We have to look at our past life and the things that we did and the things that we got involved in and the ways we manipulated and the lies we told ourselves and all the things. We have to look at those things and see and ask the Lord, Lord, is there any of that left in me? Do you know we can be proactive in our salvation? We can go to the Lord and say, is there any of this left in me? I used to be so-and-so. Is there any of this left in me? We can be proactive and go, instead of waiting on the sidelines until the Lord puts his finger on it, we can put our finger on it. And we can say, this is who I was before. And I don't want any of that in me. Lord, is there any of that left? Show me, expose it, show it to me. See if there's any wicked thing in me. Then we have a story in Acts 8. Basically 9 through 24, and I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read a few scriptures here. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, the witch people of Samaria, giving out that he was something great. They all gave heed, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, here's this man. He had power. He had power. The people looked up to him. This is a man great with the power of God. He bewitched the people, and he was a great one. And he had a life planned out for him and all. But in the 13th verse, it said, then Simon himself believed also. He believed the report. He believed what he was hearing. He believed what the apostles were saying and what they were teaching. He believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. I wonder, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So he's looking at all of this, and he continued with them. He wanted what they had. He didn't want us to pay the same price, but he wanted what they had. And no doubt, God really did work with this man's soul. No doubt he worked with his soul. He said he believed and then was baptized, and he was following them. So he was working with his soul. So the disciples come to a place where they laid, in the 17th verse, then laid they their hands on them, the people that they were working with, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You see, Simon had something that he took with him. He was following the Lord. He had claimed salvation. He had been baptized. But he had something on hand that he hadn't dealt with properly. And when he saw what the disciples were able to do, the apostles were able to do, I don't know if he thought that he really couldn't get it, or if he thought the only thing worth having in life you had to pay a lot of money for. I don't know what all was going on in his head, but he wanted that power. Why? Because he came from a place where he had a prestigious life. They looked on him as some great power of God, and his power, his small powers, were being dwarfed by what the apostles were doing and being dwarfed by the miracles they were doing and all of these things. And he was following. I would hate to think that he was following because he wanted to find out how they were doing all this. I would hate to think that. But we can't leave that out. Possibly so. The point is that it said he believed. He believed that he was baptized, and he's following them. And he's looking at all that they're doing, and he's realizing, I never had that kind of power. I never had this. I never had that. And then when he saw what happened when the Holy Ghost fell on the people, and he saw the power of it, and he saw what happened to the people that the Holy Ghost fell upon, and he wanted it so bad. And instead of going to the disciples and saying, I want this also, help me, what do I have to do in order to get this? He just wanted to, he fell back on what he had always done. I just offer him money. The one that pays the highest price is the one that gets the thing. No doubt his services were handed out. His sorcery services were handed out according to the money and how much they were willing to pay. And he fell back on that. Do you know that there are things in us in salvation that we can fall back on that and think that this is the way to handle this situation because it's the way I got by before, it's the way I did it before. And I just fall back into that pattern. And then we know that Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So, and then it says, then he went on in the 22nd verse, repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. In other words, you're right there on the edge. You're right there. Pray that this wickedness might be, you might be forgiven for it. Pray and ask God to forgive you. But that isn't what he did. He didn't take his advice. What he said was, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me. Do you know there are many, many times that people go to the elders or they go to the ones, you know, and they say, pray for me. And they have spent no time praying for themselves. They have spent no time seeking the Lord for themselves. They have not fasted and prayed for themselves. They have not stayed up all night worried about the situation. No, they understand that there's something lurking in them. They understand that this isn't working right. They understand that they're giving in too many times. And they spend no time trying to help themselves. They just go to the elders and say, pray for me. There is something in us that wants everybody else to do the hardest work. We don't want to do the hard work. The hard work is that I struggle and I beat this thing down in me until it is dead. This is the hard work. I fast, I pray, I stay up all night, I look up scriptures, I study the word. I ask and pray until I know that God has answered and delivered me from that thing. But that isn't what people want to do. They feel guilt about it. They feel upset about it. They feel like that, oh, I've made God upset again. But they don't want to spend any time praying themselves. They don't want to do the hard work. They just want to have somebody else pray for them. There is a time and a place to go and have an agreement of prayer and have somebody else pray. But it's after you have prayed and exhausted all of your efforts and you still feel like you haven't gotten through. Then is the time to go and get help and pray with others. We have to learn how to do this. People like that have taken the easy way down through their lives. They never resisted things. They just went along with the crowd. They just did it this way. If that's what they were doing, they joined in. If they would not be the fish that swam upstream, if everybody else was floating down, they're going to float with them. They're not going to swim against the tide. And so they come into salvation with that kind of an attitude, with that kind of a personality, that kind of traits that they have gotten a hold of out there in sin. And they come into salvation and they want to do the same thing. Well, I don't want to do the hard work or whatever. No, I just have them pray for me. I'll call them and I'll feel better after that, after we've prayed or whatever. I'll feel better. But do you realize that even after you've prayed with somebody else, you still have to do the hard work? It doesn't just disappear. You still have to do the hard work. The devil is coming back and he's going to say, come on, you can do that. It's no big deal. Come on. And if you don't, you're going to do the hard work either before you go and get some help and get prayer, or you're going to do the hard work after. God wants us to learn how to fight. In the scriptures, it says we're in the army of the Lord. We are in a place where we are given all of the battle equipment, we are given the weapon, we are given everything. We are not just a foot soldier out there that doesn't know any of the battle plan or anything. But we're just told, charge up this hill and put your life on the line. That isn't what God does. God tells us what the battle is. He tells us what it's all about. He gives us all the materials we need to fight it. He gives us all these things. And then he has help on the sideline. If you can't seem to quite make it yet, you can go and get another soldier. And the two of you can tackle it together. But we're supposed to use all our weapons first. We don't just stand there and say, I can't go up the hill. And I don't trust this weapon. And I don't know anything about this armor. And I don't know what to do. So I'm calling for another soldier because the soldier's going to say, he's going to come and say, okay, so what have you already done? Nothing. Nothing. Well, I can't help you charge this hill if you haven't even done anything yet to know how, what you're even after. But this is what he was. This is who he was. This, we have these things. And we bring them into salvation. And God looks at us and he smiles upon us. And just like the rich man, he loves us.
Amen.
And he says, oh, they don't understand. They don't see it yet. But I'm going to help them see it. I'm going to help them get a hold of it. I'm going to help them see what they have lurking on hand. I'm going to help them learn how to fight against it. I'm going to help them get through this. He isn't going to do it for us. But he will be there with us. And he will supply. We supply our little bit of strength. And he supplies all the rest of it that we need. But we got to supply our little bit. God never has delivered anybody from something that they didn't even put up any effort to be delivered from. It'll never happen. Oh, and you know what? Peter. Peter gives us lots of examples of what he carried in salvation. In Paul tells us in Galatians 2, 11 through 13, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I was stood into his face because he was to be blamed. For before a certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter feared what people thought. He feared what people would think about him. He feared what they would say about him. And he brought that into salvation with him. Oh, we have lots of fears. They're ones that we bring into salvation with this. Fear of people, fear of speaking out, fear of all manner of things. We bring all kinds of fears with us into salvation. But God wants to deliver us from all those fears. He wants us to be able to not have fear of all these outside forces, all these outside things. He wants us to not have fear of those because none of those things can destroy us. None of those things can do anything to harm us. If he just kept sitting with the Gentiles and eating, some of the people that were of the circumcision, they may have talked about him. Oh, look at Peter. You know, he's over there eating with the Gentiles. What difference would it make? Would it have done any harm to him at all? None. But he didn't want to face the ridicule. He didn't want to face what they were going to say about him. It was just, you know, his feelings, you know. He didn't want those feelings of people not liking him. Then we have the account where Jesus said, Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee and that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Peter, so sure of himself, so sure of his conviction, so sure he was right, so sure that I can handle this situation. No matter what comes, I've thought about it, and I'll die standing beside Jesus' side. I'll take my sword, and we will die together with the other people and their swords, and we will all fight. And we know that when they came to the garden, Peter was the one who took up his sword. He was ready. He had fought it all out in his mind already. I'm going to die next to Jesus. But when Jesus said, put away your sword, he said, what? What? I was ready to die. But you mean I have to live? I'm going to live? And they're taking you? And we're not going to go together? And we're not going to go to heaven together? And I'm going to be left here? And what are they going to do to you? And you see, he was not thinking clearly. But there are people out there that have shunned every bit of advice people have ever given them. They have shunned it. Jesus gave him some advice. He told him some things about himself. Parents tell their children about themselves. You know, you're too smart for your own good. You're too this, you're too that. You're always wanting to, you know, go here and go there. It's not good for you to do that. And that parents spend a lot of time telling their children all kind of manner of things about them. They see it, they work with it, they deal with it. And the children ignore it. I don't want to hear that. I'm not like that. I'm not going to be. You don't have to worry about me being with that person. I'm not going to be with that you. Won't be long. Won't be long. So he thought more highly of himself than he ought. He take counsel. You know, we bring that kind of stuff into salvation with us. We don't take counsel. I remember Brother Austis Wilson said one time he had counseled over 300 couples in marriage. Ones that were before marriage. I don't know if he was saying all of them were before marriage. It could have been. He said not one took his advice. Not one. Can you imagine? Why go ask for it if you don't want it? Because you want to hear. See, Peter wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear when he said, I'll go to prison and I'll die next to you. He wanted Jesus to turn to him and say, oh, you are so faithful. Oh, he wanted to feel good. He wanted to feel strong. And Jesus tells him, put up your sword. He felt weak. He felt weak. He felt so undone. But Jesus knew what was in him. See, we carry these things in with us. The way we think about ourselves and how strong we are and our opinions are right. And the things that we see are always, it always turns out that whatever I thought or whatever I said, it turned out to be true. You know, we have this opinion of ourselves. We bring that into salvation. God can't work with that. Because we have to be willing to hear what God has to say about us. We have to be willing to hear what thus saith the Lord. And then we have Peter in Acts 10. Peter and Cornelius. Oh, this is a good one. Because Peter, of course, we know how he was on the rooftop and the Lord let down a sheet and that's in Acts 10, verse 10. He let down a sheet, and it was full of all these beasts and four-footed things and everything. And he said, you know, slay and eat. And the 14th verse said, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Listen, I have kept myself. I have never done this. And he was very proud of it. He carried that in salvation. I have never done this, Lord. The Lord, he says, the voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, no, not so, Lord. He knew who was talking to him. Now, when the Lord tells you to rise and slay and eat, you better rise and slay and eat. But he says, no, because I have not. I have not done this before, and it is too hard for me. The Lord says, I want you to go do this. Oh, no, I can't talk like Moses. I can't do this. The Lord wants you to sing a special. Oh, no, I don't have a voice. Oh, he wants you to take up and take a class or go out on the street or what? Oh, no, I've never could I have ever been something like that. You ought to find something else for me to do, Lord. And then, and the Lord spake unto him the second time in verse 15, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. All right, then we go on down to the 25th verse, skipping some. You can go back and read the whole story. And Peter went with the people that came to his door and said, we were sent, and he went with them. And they were people that he should not have been with, according to the laws that they had lived under before salvation. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. I'm just a man here. You know, now I'm a man that stands up to God and says, I will not eat, but I'm just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Do you know that all of us are raised up under prejudices? All of us. Everyone. We have learned things. We have heard things. We have agreed with things. We have heard people talk certain ways about this nationality, that nationality. And we just accept that. It's true. Oh, yeah, that's how they are. This is how they are. I was in a conversation one day with somebody. It was around the dinner table, actually. And this one person was talking about how awful they were treated, you know, how that there was prejudice against them and all these things, and they were talking about it. And then when that subject passed, they started to talk about another race of people and said horrible things about them as a race. And I sat there and I thought, because I hadn't commented on any of it, but I sat there and I thought, oh, Lord, you see, we don't recognize our own prejudices. We only recognize everybody else's. We don't recognize our own. But we have all been brought up in homes and taught things by parents, family, people that we've associated with. We have accepted and been taught ways of thinking. And we have prejudices about things. We can have prejudice against the rich. We can have prejudice. We can say, oh, the rich are all selfish and they're this and they're that. That's why they're rich. We're prejudiced against the poor. Well, if the poor would get up and just work, they could have more. See, these are all prejudices. We all have some prejudices. Peter had a prejudice here that God had to completely turn him around. Now, Jesus, we know he didn't have those prejudices, because remember the woman at the well. And you remember when he went and he talked with her and she said, well, you're a Jew. Why are you talking to me? You're not supposed to have anything to do with me. And he told her, he said, if you knew who you were talking to, he said, you could ask for water and you'd never be thirsty again. You see, he didn't have any of those prejudices. He didn't have any of those things. He went wherever he was welcome. And if they ran him off and they didn't want him there, then he left him alone. He had no prejudices. But we have to rise above what we have been taught as we grew up. We have to rise above it. We have to realize that many of the people in our lives and many of the people that we have surrounded ourselves with and many of the situations that we've been in have caused us to have some prejudices. And we have to realize this is not part of salvation at all. We cannot have a prejudice against this race or that race or that race. Do you know that every race is prejudiced against other races? You know that that's everywhere? Why? Because the devil is a divider. That's why. It's all the devil's work. It's not really about us. It is the devil's work to divide and conquer us all. It is the devil's work to bring things between people so they can't work in harmony together. It is the devil's work on all divisions of any kind. Is the devil's work. The only place where division is proper is when God said we're going to have to divide ourselves off from the world. Their ideas, their prejudices. We're going to have to divide ourselves off from that. We can't have any part of that. But Peter, see, he had that prejudice in him, and God had to show him, I have cleansed all of it. I've cleansed them all. Don't you call common what I have. Do you know God has created all of these nations? Don't you have prejudices against what God has created? We can't do that. We have to be able to love everyone. Are there bad people there? Yeah. Are there good people there? Yes. Lord, help us to understand that we carry some of these things into salvation with us. And then we talk about them and everything. And do you know what happens? Is we cause a division among us. When we talk about all these things that we were involved in and thought about and comprehended and learned about out there, we bring it into salvation. And then if we talk about it here and spout off what we think we know and what we think we see and what we think, all these things, if we do that, we divide in here. We divide in here in salvation among God's people. We divide up here. We cannot have any of that left. We have to destroy all of it. We have to destroy it. Peter had to destroy it. And as soon as he destroyed this, the Holy Ghost fell on all those people. He destroyed it. And then he was able to work with all nations and help all nations. And that's what we have to do. We have to be able to help everyone. So we have to be careful. Look over your life. Be honest about who you used to be. And see if there's any of that little wickedness left. See if there's any wicked things still hovering there. See if you still have certain thought processes that are not healthy, not good. Look at your life. What were your weaknesses? What were the things you gave into out there? What were the things that motivated your life and kept you from the Lord for so long? What were they? And then go after them. See if there's anything of that left. Because it will come to haunt you. It will come back to get you. The devil will use it to destroy you. If you leave any trace of it there, you're going to have to dig it all out by the roots. You're going to have to get rid of it completely. And those around you won't agree. They won't think you have to do it that way. They won't think you have to change your opinions. And they won't think that you have to do this or do that. Oh, you used to talk all the time about what you thought about this and what you thought about that. And all we can say is, yeah, we learned. We learned we didn't know very much. We learned that it wasn't godly to talk about all these things and to, you know, talk and stereotype. You know, there are certain stereotypes that people have labeled. All of the different nations of the world, they have labeled them. And if we're not careful, we will label them that too. Just because somebody out there in the world comes up with that, and they come up with a label for a nationality, does not mean we accept that label. Our label is, they are a child of God, and I need to be able to reach them to show them the way back to Him. That's all we need to know, is that they're God's children, all of them.
Yes.
So check over your lives. See what you have on hand. See what you brought with you. See what you brought with you to salvation that you need to really work on and go to God. Be proactive and say, Lord, this was my weakness out there. This is what I was all involved in out there. Do I have any of that left? Show me how I can change it. Show me what to do different and better. Amen. Yeah.
Thank you.